We live in a culture that no longer honors the truth. We live in a culture where lying has become normal, acceptable. We have rulers in our civil government who lie to us regularly without even considering that there would be repercussions or that they would have to admit those lies. We listen to them as mere political bantering. Simply put, we no longer require our leaders to be truthful. Our public media lies to us, depending upon their own political persuasion. Sworn witnesses lie in courts of law, not thinking there's any expected punishment due to perjury. We lie when we file many lawsuits. We lie at work when it suits our purpose. Husbands lie to wives. Children lie to parents. Young people lie on social media. Job applicants lie on their applications. We lie on our tax returns. And it all seems so very, very normal. We justify our lying. Indeed, we expect it when it's necessary in order to cover up that which you don't want to be exposed. Lying is okay when it serves a self-advancing purpose of protecting my own reputation or when it protects me from danger or trouble. That's what we think, or that's what we convince ourselves. But beloved, God Himself is truth. And when the Lord passed before Moses, he proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth. We read in Deuteronomy 32, He is the rock, His work perfect, all His ways are justice, a God of truth without injustice. Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, came in the flesh to embody that truth. And he said of himself, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And Jesus said of his Father, John 17:17, your word is truth. God is truth. Jesus is truth. The Word of God is truth. And we creatures created in His image are created in the image of that truth. And we are called to reflect that truth. That's the focus of this ninth word, the sanctity of truth. Remember this summary of the second table of the law that I'm seeking to impress upon you. The second table of the law, commandments 5 through 10, that address our love for one another. The fifth commandment is the sanctity of authority. The sixth commandment is the sanctity of life. Seventh commandment is the sanctity or sacredness of marriage. The eighth commandment, the sanctity of property. And now the ninth commandment, the sanctity of truth. As Calvin remarks, just as the previous commandment ties the hands, so this one ties the tongue. Calvin had a way of getting right to the point. The question is, how should our tongues be tied? I'll answer that question in two parts this morning. First, with what ought to be obvious, but is no longer obvious today, even among many Christians. It is the duty to speak the truth at all times. Let me use words that are plain and clear. Speaking the truth means that what you say is true and that you do it consistently. Always. That's the ninth commandment. It's a simple standard. Ephesians 4, verse 5, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Notice how succinctly Paul puts the reason for this command. We belong to one another. We are members of one another, and therefore our truth-telling is required in relation to our neighbor. This commandment is included in Jesus' summary of the commandments to love your neighbor as yourself. Truth-telling is an expression of love. Lying, therefore, to use very plain language, lying is an expression of hatred. And I say that because we often justify lying in the name of love. And we lie because we deceive ourselves into thinking that by so doing, we are actually doing what's best for someone else, when actually what we are doing is more than likely just what's best for ourselves. Truth-telling is the consistent requirement of Scripture. Zechariah 8:16, these are things that you shall do. Speak the truth to one another. Proverbs 12, verse 17, whoever speaks the truth gives honest evidence, but a false witness utters deceit. There is one whose rash words are like sword thrusts, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. Truthful lips endure forever, but a lying tongue is for a moment. Deceit is in the heart of those who devise evil. Those who plan peace have joy. No ill befalls the righteous, but the wicked are filled with trouble. Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who act faithfully are His delight. We read at the end of the book of Revelation, those who are barred from even entering the eternal city, which we call heaven. Revelation 2:15. Outside are the dogs, the sorcerers, the sexually immoral, the murderers, and the idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. We read in Colossians 3, verse 9, do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old man with its practices and have put on the new man, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. So it is that a Christian, born again by the power of God the Holy Spirit, will show forth in his life the characteristics of this new man being renewed in knowledge after the image of God. And the image of God is the image of truth. So we read in Psalm 15 about who can worship. The question is asked, O Lord, who shall sojourn in your tent? Who shall dwell on your holy hill? The answer, he who walks blamelessly and does what is right and speaks the truth in his heart. Paul would ground the significance of his own truth-telling in the very character of God. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 17. We read, was I vacillating when I wanted to do this? Do I make my plans according to the flesh, ready to say yes and yes and no, no at the same time? As surely as God is faithful, our word to you has not been yea and nay, yes and no. For the Son of God, whom we proclaimed among you, was not yea and nay, but in him it's always yes. All the promises of God find their yes, their yea, their amen in him. Paul grounds the significance of truthfulness in the very character and nature of God. As surely as God is faithful, our words, Paul is able to say to the Corinthians, our words to you have been faithful. You see, there are two essential languages in the world. One language is the language of truth. And the other language is the language of lies. And we're told in the Bible that that language is the language of the devil, who is the father of lies. Jesus spoke to some Pharisees whom he knew had rejected him. And he said in John 8:44, you are of your father, the devil. Your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and has nothing to do with truth because there's no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his own character, his own nature. He is a liar and the father of lies. That's such a helpful way of looking at the whole matter. When you lie, you're speaking a foreign language if you're a Christian because you're speaking the devil's language. So I used to say to my children when they were young, I would say even to each of you in my own pastoral preaching, when you lie, you're using the language of the devil, the father of lies. And therefore, I don't believe there are any justified lies. There are no lies that have acceptable explanations. John Murray writes, all falsehood, error, misapprehension, every deviation from what is true in thought, feeling, and word or action is the result of sin. There are occasions when people attempt to justify lies. Some are easy to criticize. Some things we might call little white lies. They might be especially common in families, within marriages, or between parents and children among siblings. The defense is simply, they're better off not knowing. I don't want to upset him. She can't really handle that right now. And so you lie. Or children, you might lie about something that seems small so that you won't get into trouble. But the trouble is there's no small lie. All lies are huge, and almost always one lie will create the opportunity and the necessity to lie again, to cover up the first one. And that cycle never ends. It may help avoid one problem, but this problem is never solved. They just are postponed, and the problem becomes worse. So children, never, never lie about anything. Parents, don't lie to your children. You're not protecting them by lying to them. You may protect them by not telling them some things, but be sure that whatever you tell your children is true. How else can they learn to trust you? Husbands and wives, never lie to one another. There's nothing other than adultery that will so quickly or devastatingly destroy the bonds of a marriage. Even sometimes in the case of adultery, it's the lying that makes it even harder to forgive and to resolve. There's no little white lie. They're all very black. They are, after all, the language of the devil. And the devil's language is not white and pure. There's no acceptable sins, no justified lying, whether it's the lying of businessmen or salesmen or laborers, whether it's the lying that's often done on tax returns or resumes, or even the lying of exaggeration and flattery or other lies of convenience. Psalm 12:3, may the Lord cut off all flattering lips, the tongue that makes great boasts. Satan is the father of lies. Now, there are in Scripture several hard cases, so-called lies of necessity, lies to protect yourself or someone else. We read in Genesis 12 about Abraham. Genesis 12 Verse 10, we read these words. Now there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down to Egypt to dwell there. And the famine in the land was severe. And it came to pass, when he was close to entering Egypt, that he said to Sarai, his wife, indeed, I know you are a woman of beautiful countenance. Therefore it will happen, when the Egyptians see you, they will say, this is my wife, and they will kill me, but they will let you live. Please say you are my sister, that it may be well with me for your sake, and that I may live because of you. Let me explain that to you as best I understand it. It was a sin. If you say to me, Abraham had to do it to protect himself, I would say, God couldn't have protected him without him lying about his wife. Of course he could have. Do not justify Abraham's lie. What about the Hebrew midwives? Exodus 1 verse 15, the king of Egypt said to the Hebrew midwives, one of whom was named Ziprah and the other Puah, when you serve as midwife to the Hebrew women and see them on the birth stool, if it's a son, you shall kill him. If it's a daughter, she shall live. But the midwives feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them, but let the male children live. So the king of Egypt called the midwives and said to them, why have you done this and let the male children live? The midwives said to Pharaoh, because the Hebrew women are not like the Egyptian women. They are vigorous and give birth before the midwife comes to them. So God dealt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and grew very strong. And because the midwives feared God, he gave them families. As I study that verse, my sense and my response is simply, I don't believe the midwives lied at all. Certainly, as they demonstrate, there are occasions when you don't disclose everything you know. Certainly, there are times when you conceal certain things for your own protection, and especially this comes into play in matters of conflict and public warfare. But I believe what the midwives said was actually truthful. Now, I doubt they were actually sitting on the birthing stools for long periods of time just waiting for the birth, but it's not hard to imagine babies being born quickly by the blessing of God, so these midwives could speak truthfully that the boys were born quickly. I've certainly known occasions when all that an attending doctor does is show up after the fact, or as the baby is being delivered. It can happen that quickly by God's blessing. The hardest example in Scripture is no doubt Rahab hiding the spies. Joshua 2, verse 4. The women had taken the two men and hidden them. She said, true, the men came to me, but I did not know where they were from. And when the gate was about to be closed at dark, the men went out. I do not know where the men went. Pursue them quickly, for you will overtake them. But she had brought them up to the roof and hid them with the stalks of flax that she had laid in order on the roof. And the men pursued after them on the way to Jordan as far as the fords. And the gate was shut as soon as the pursuers had gone out. Rahab lied. I believe it was wrong for her to lie. I do not believe God approved of her lying, though by his grace and mercy he found favor with her and with her actions as a whole. She was blessed because she hid the spies in great courage and to her great honor and praise. And in that same courage, even withholding what she knew, I believe she should not have outright lied. As soon as you remove that absolute standard of truthfulness, you become the judge of right and wrong and decide when it's right to lie. We do not live under that system of situation ethics where the situation determines the morality, where right and wrong are determined by the circumstance. God determines what's right and wrong, and his determination of morality is not contradictory so that we're called to somehow break one commandment with the justification it's necessary to keep another. John writes in 1 John 2:2, I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Again, Murray writes, it's because untruth is the contradiction of the nature of God that it's wrong. Truth and untruth are antithetical because God is truth. That's the first restraint upon our tongues. The first way, as Calvin said, our tongues are tied. We are to speak truthfully. And the second is this, in the words I've chosen, it is the duty to speak a good report of others. It's the second major application of this ninth commandment. A good report. The commandment is given with all others in the context of our relationship to one another. This is a commandment to define our love for our neighbor. And so Paul writes first in Philippians 4, verse 8, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. That's a good report. Whatever is commendable, it means well-sounding or appealing, speaking good words, often translated to give a good report. It's not enough simply to speak truthfully. The Shorter Catechism puts it this way. As we read, the ninth commandment requires the maintaining and promoting of truth between man and man, of our own and our neighbor's good name, especially in witness bearing. Maintaining and promoting truth. Maintaining and promoting our neighbor's good name. In other words, protecting the honor and reputation of others. That's a good report. Again, as I've already mentioned, it doesn't mean we gloss over others' faults or sins. It doesn't mean, in fact, it means we cannot engage in flattery or false praise. But we seek to protect the good name of our neighbor. Listen to this extensive list of forbidden sins as listed in the larger catechism. We usually make reference to the shorter catechism originally written for children, the larger catechism written for adults. Here's the list of sins for this ninth commandment. Speaking the truth unseasonably or maliciously to a wrong end, or perverting it to a wrong meaning, or in doubtful and equivocal expressions, to the prejudice of truth or justice. Speaking untruth, lying, slandering, backbiting, detracting, talebearing, whispering, scoffing, reviling, rash, harsh, and partial censoring, misconstructing intentions, words, and actions, flattering, vainglorious boasting, thinking or speaking too highly or too meanly of ourselves or others, denying the gifts and graces of God, aggravating smaller faults, hiding, excusing, or extenuating of sins when called to a free confession, unnecessary discovering of infirmities, raising false rumors, receiving and countenancing evil reports, stopping our ears against just defense, evil suspicion, envying or grieving at the deserved credit of any, endeavoring or desiring to impair it, rejoicing in their disgrace and infamy, scornful contempt, fond admiration, breach of lawful promises, neglecting such things as are of good report, and practicing or not avoiding ourselves, or not hindering what we can in others, such things as procure an ill name. Now, for all of you who worked at memorizing the shorter catechism, you can only be glad that you haven't had to memorize that length of sins. But we ought to consider it even as we read it. Let me summarize all of that with a simple biblical principle. It's Paul's expression of the Ten Commandments found in the passage I read earlier from Ephesians chapter 4. Let me read again some of those words. Ephesians 4, beginning at verse 29. We read this: "Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but only what is necessary, what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you." The basic principle by which you judge your own words, the basic principle by which we speak, is actually rather simple and quite practical. It is the obligation to speak for the benefit and well-being of others. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but only what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to hearers. Now, sometimes that means saying some hard things, but it's always for the benefit of the one to whom we're speaking. Too often we find ourselves governed by our own selfish self-absorption, and we speak harshly or meanly with the justification, "I needed to get that off my chest." And so we vent and we rant and we rave, and we blow off steam, and we forget the words of the apostle, forgetting the needs of the person to whom we're speaking. Our words are hardly intended only as such as are good for building others up, for necessary edification, that it may give grace to those who hear. So some things have to be excluded from our words. I'll not go through that whole list, but just some of it. Specifically, the sins of slander, gossip, flattery, deception, and malice. Malice means, "I really think evil of you." Those are the sorts of things mentioned in Romans 1:28 Since they did not see to fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They're full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossipers, they are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithful, faithless, heartless, and ruthless. We tend to focus that passage upon its application to sexual morality, but it has equal emphasis upon our words. Slander is wrong, evil. It's speaking evil of others. Slander is attacking other people with words, even with words that might themselves be truthful. It's often called backbiting. Harming someone by attacking them with words without expectation, stabbing them in the back, as it were. Sometimes it takes the form of harsh words. Words we often speak to those we care about and love the most because they're the closest at hand in our own families. James 4:11, do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. Speaking evil, slander, malice. Likewise, gossip, sometimes called whispering, which is a really good idea or gives a good idea of what it means. It means repeating stories quietly, secretly behind someone's back, whispering, because you're speaking about somebody, but you're not willing to talk to them. Speaking behind someone's back with words you are not willing to speak to their face. It's a horrible curse upon any group of people. It's a horrible curse upon any church that is harmed by it. Whispering, talking about one another, spreading rumors, speaking carelessly and negatively about others. Did you hear about so-and-so? Let me tell you what he did. Whoever covers an offense, we read in Proverbs 17:9, seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates close friends. Gossip separates us. To some people, it's a game. People who like the gossip column in the newspaper. Proverbs 26:22, the words of a whisperer are like delicious morsel. They go down into the inner parts of the body like the glaze covering an earthen vessel. Our fervent lips with an evil heart. Those who gossip, those who whisper, those who speak behind the backs of people saying bad about them are doing a horrible evil, as are the flatterers, saying to someone what they want to hear in order to gain from them what you want. Insincere praise. Psalm 12:2, everyone utters lies to his neighbors with flattering lips and a double heart they speak. May the Lord cut off all flattering lips and the tongue that makes great boasts. Flattery is deception, intentional, willful, deliberate deception, sometimes made worse by the presence of malice or an evil motive, wishing and seeking harm. And so, as I read in Ephesians 4:31, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Peter puts it this way, 1 Peter 2:1, put away all malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander. Now I go through that somewhat lengthy list in order to impress upon all of you how pervasive these sins really are and what the standard really is according to the ninth commandment. If you are not a Christian, if you do not trust Jesus Christ for your salvation, then I would hope and wish and pray that this exposition of the law would convince you that you desperately need a Savior. For indeed, you've sinned greatly and frequently. And indeed, the law is intended to drive us to Christ, that in the guilt of sin, we would be driven to Him to receive the forgiveness of sins which only He can grant. And I speak to Christians, to believers, to those who know that you are justified by grace in Jesus Christ. And I speak as Paul writes in the New Testament to put off the old man and to put on the new man. And as any of these particular sins might yet remain in your own life, put them to death by the power of God at work in you. That's our calling, to love our neighbor as ourselves. The reality of James's warning is very appropriate. James 3:2. We all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he's a perfect man, able to bridle his whole body. If we put bits in the mouths of horses so they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. If you can control your tongue, James says, you can control your whole body. It's the hardest thing, actually, to control. It's like a bit in the mouth of a horse that controls the whole of the horse. It's a ship driven by a small rudder. James goes on to write, how great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. The tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and is set on fire by hell. Every kind of beast and bird and reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be. With the same tongue we bless God and we curse other people. These things ought not to be. You who love the Lord Jesus Christ, by his grace, put to death the old man and put on the new man. The man defined by that higher standard I read just a few moments ago, a positive standard. Not simply a list of the things you shouldn't say, but a list of the things you should. Here is that higher standard again, Philippians 4, verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. And as you think, so you shall speak. Whatever is true, that's what you should speak. Whatever is honorable, noble, pure, lovely, and of good report. Those are the measures of our words. Is all of this possible? By ourselves, in our own strength, apart from the Lord Jesus Christ and the power of his Spirit in us? No, they're not possible. But by God's help, by his grace, and in the strength that he gives to those who love him, united to Christ by that faith. This is our calling, to love our neighbor as ourself. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the forgiveness of sins that we enjoy, that we benefit from, the forgiveness of our sins that is ours by faith in Christ. And thank you for the grace that would enable us to live as the new man and to live in a way that would please you, in which you would delight. Help us to love you with all of our heart and soul and mind. And help us to love one another as you call us to do. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.